We are in the midst of a series of messages on the Beatitudes that Jesus spoke on the Sermon on the Mount. And we've learned as we've gone through these different Beatitudes, one by one, that they really are various snapshots of what a true follower of Jesus Christ is like. They're descriptive. Those that would follow Jesus are those that are poor in spirit. They realize their spiritual need. Those that would follow Jesus have a proper sense about their own sinfulness. They mourn for it, long to be delivered. Those that would follow Jesus are meek and lowly in heart. That is, they control their strength and aggression and use it for Christ's purposes. Those that are followers of Christ delight in receiving mercy and in showing mercy. They are merciful. It colors their lives. Those that are followers of Christ have a hunger and a thirst for true righteousness. Those that are followers of Christ are people who have a purity to their heart and their motive. They serve God with a single heart. Those that are followers of Christ, however, are aware, sometimes painfully, of how far they fall short of each of these ideals. So it serves a dual purpose. It describes who we are and where we're going, and it describes also that we're not there yet. And so we come to another one this morning where Jesus speaks to us in Matthew 5, verse 9. He said, blessed. And of course, that word means happy. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Everybody hears words and phrases that, while they're growing up, that they may not quite understand, at least when they're a child. And I remember one among many, but one kind of stuck out as I was thinking about this message, and that was the term Cold War. Remember that? Now, those of you who are young, you have to look at the history books to figure out what that term meant. But we lived through it. Cold War. What was it? When I was a kid, I used to think, you know, what is it? Something in Alaska? Are we fighting in Alaska somewhere? Or perhaps the Arctic? Cold War. What was it? It was puzzling in the fact that, you know, while this was going on, a Cold War, there were no battles being fought. There were no bombs being dropped. Came close, but no bombs being dropped. No armies engaging on the battlefield. It was kind of a state of tension, the absence of actual conflict, but it was still described as a Cold War. You certainly couldn't call it peace, could you? If you did, you'd have to also admit it was a very, very tension-filled peace. You think about the Cuban Missile Crisis in the early 60s and how close this world came to some kind of a nuclear encounter, and how it was turned away at the last moment. But that episode in which the Russians were turned their ships back from delivering nuclear missiles to Cuba certainly didn't mean that the hostilities were ended, did they? You might even say that they escalated after that. So, it would be a mistake to think that the absence of war or the absence of conflict equals peace. Far from it. When we talk about biblical peace, we're not talking simply about the absence of conflict. We're not talking about well, no one's dying on the battlefield. No blood is being shed. So we live in a time of peace. That's not biblical peace. Not even close. Biblical peace is a state of harmony, a state of goodwill that exists between people, a state of each one mutually wishing the benefit of the other. Anything short of that really is short of what the Bible really talks about as being peace. The 131st Psalm is a good example of biblical peace. For it says here, Psalm 131, or rather Psalm 133, excuse me. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life evermore. Now that, to me, is a description of biblical peace. Would you agree? The world knows little, if anything, of this kind of peace. I'm sad to say this. Little, if anything. We think of the history of the world, for instance. One could rightly say that the history of this world, from one aspect, is a history of war, a history of conflict, a history of aggression and hostility. One historian put it this way: in all the recorded history of the human race, there has scarcely been 50 years where there has not been a war going on someplace. And more recently, I came across a study. It was actually produced by a Norwegian statistician. He used a computer to input all the data that he could gather regarding recorded history as it applied to war. He computerized every war that had ever been fought, and his study indicated that during the past 5,560 years of recorded history, there have been 14,531 wars, which averages to more than 2.6 wars each year. In our 185 generations, he says, only 10 of those generations have witnessed unbroken peace. Throughout history, war has been the rule and peace the exception. Today, our text of Scripture tells us that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Our task this morning is to find out just what a peacemaker really is. We might be surprised. As I've already alluded to, one thing is certain. Peace in the biblical sense is not simply the absence of war or outright bloodshed. Just because two people are not at each other, swinging their fists, physically or verbally, doesn't mean you have peace. It is not the agreement to remain at odds with one another while not attacking each other. That's not peace. Peace is the state of harmony, consideration, respect, concern, and affirmation of two or more parties. Nothing less will qualify as peace. So, at once I begin to think about myself, people that I've known, people in general, and it becomes clear to me that we need to make a distinction between a peacemaker and a peace lover. You remember back in the 60s, peace, the peace sign was everywhere. And in some respects, that was a good thing. They looked at the history of war and a particular war going on at that particular time, and it grated upon the mind. But peace-loving can be mistaken for peacemaking. How does that happen? Well, basically this way. There are many individuals which are peace-loving. And what we mean by that is that they cannot stand conflict. They cannot stand conflict, so they tend to back away from it whenever it exists. You know that kind of person? Peace at any cost. Let's just don't ruffle feathers here. Let's just, can't we all just get along? And so they call themselves peace-loving, but in reality, they're just afraid of conflict. Don't want to deal with it. I want to avoid it. Just don't start anything. Well, I'm not sure that's what Jesus meant when he said, be a peacemaker. Some of us may have this phlegmatic temperament, okay? Laid back, you know. Whatever you want, it's okay with me. I'm not going to make a big scene about it. Let's just keep things smooth and go along. But a phlegmatic temperament is a natural temperament, just like an aggressive temperament might be. But the Beatitudes, I want to remind us, are talking about temperaments which are the result of the indwelling Spirit of God. They're spiritual qualities. It would be a mistake to say somebody comes by it more naturally than somebody else. And it become more apparent as we understand what a peacemaker really is, how this works. So let's get away from the idea that somebody who wants to avoid conflict is a peacemaker. Not necessarily true at all. Not at all. Peacemaking involves the ability, or the willingness, rather, to step into conflict in order to bring about peace. Let's understand peace not as the avoidance of conflict, but as the resolution of conflict. You haven't arrived at peace until you've resolved a conflict, not run from it. And this has all sorts of ramifications when we think about foreign policy, and I'm not going to go into that, but think about that. You know, is the idea, let them take care of their own problems, the way we should be operating or not? I don't have the answers for that, but it's worth considering. Sometimes a peacemaker will be a third party with no personal investment or involvement in the issue except with the desire to see it resolved. Sometimes a peacemaker is part of the conflict and has to take a role. Maybe the first role in bringing about resolution. But the important point to remember is that a peacemaker that Christ calls us to be is somebody who doesn't run from conflict, who faces it with the goal and the intent of bringing resolution to it. Now, we talk about it on a national scale with wars and conflicts. We think of the Middle East. We think of what's going on right now over in Ukraine. We could think of hot spots all over the world. But we also got to bring it down to where we live, don't we? That disagreement I may have with a family member. That neighbor that I just can't seem to get along with. My boss at work. That coworker. That student that just annoys me to no end. That's where we have to take it. That's where we need to be thinking about how am I going to be a peacemaker in this situation? Somebody who's a peacemaker, therefore, is a bold person who, in the sincere interest of peace, is willing to risk being shot at in the conflict, so to speak. How can you know if you're a peacemaker this morning? Well, ask yourself how you deal with conflict. Do you run from it, or do you tend to face it? Do you think of it in terms of ignoring it in the hopes that it will just kind of go away? Boy, I can be that way. Or dealing with it in the hope that you're going to bring resolution to it. oftentimes what keeps us from being peacemakers is our view of ourselves, because we approach every situation with the idea of how it's going to affect me. What do I have to gain? What do I have to lose in this situation? How am I going to be impacted one way or the other? But I think that that's a hindrance to being a peacemaker, because as long as we do this, we cannot be truly a peacemaker because we're too self-absorbed. We're analyzing our feelings, our reactions, making ourselves and what we do be the most important thing. Even gossip, which I consider to be the opposite of peacemaking, is done with the view of ourselves in mind. You know, we gossip because it serves to build us up. It's so easy to talk about someone behind their backs rather than to their face. But it is also very selfish, and it is very cowardly, isn't it? And Christ and Scripture speaks to the point when it comes to that subject. You know what the definition of a gossip is? It's someone who talks about a situation in which they're not part of the problem nor part of the solution. That's what a gossip is. It was said of Abraham Lincoln, "Die when I may, I would like it to be said of me that I always pulled up a weed and planted a flower when I thought a flower would grow." Good way to approach life, isn't it? I'm going to pull up a weed and plant a flower when I think a flower will grow. I don't know. If that was true to his life, I doubt whether he did a lot of gossiping. So Christ gives us a new view of ourself as we come to him. And that new view of ourself can help make us into a peacemaker. That view of ourself comes from being poor in spirit, from mourning of our sins, for being merciful and meek and lowly in heart and pure in heart and motive and having a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Those qualities prepare us to be peacemakers in this world. True peacemakers. Strangely enough, while being a peacemaker involves a new view of self, it also involves a new view of conflict. And maybe this is the point we need to really focus on this morning. It is natural to want to avoid conflict. I do that. Does anybody else do that as well? You'd rather get away from it. You'd rather avoid it if at all possible. That's natural. And so, but along with that comes the idea that conflict sometimes is bad. Conflict is bad, so let's just get away from it. I don't want to be touched by it. But along with a new view of self can also come a new view of conflict. Because conflict is not always something to run away from, nor is it always bad. A peacemaker recognizes that conflict is inevitable in a world of sin. How we deal with it is the very crucial, important thing. Scott Peck wrote a book years ago called The Different Drum. It was a book about how communities are built or not built. And by community, he means a group of people who live together in peace and harmony. A biblical view of peace, really. And he would go around and engage in seminars with various groups of people that would come together for a weekend or maybe for a week, perhaps even sometimes just for a day. And his goal was to teach them about community, but not just to teach them, but to actually foster and create a sense of community among these people. They may have been getting together for a civic project, or it may have been a church board getting together. It could have been any group of people. He was there to be their facilitator. And he observed that as he tried to build community, he saw different stages that would occur when groups were trying to come together and form a real sense of peace. And the first thing he noticed was what he eventually called pseudo-community. And he says, you know, when people come together for an exercise like this, sometimes, depending on the group, it can look as if they are unified and in harmony almost at once. Everybody's saying sweet things to each other, appropriate things to each other, nice things to each other, loving things to each other. And he said this happened one time, and something just didn't feel right about it. And he went to bed that night, and he couldn't hardly sleep, and he wondered, I'm not sure what's going on here, but I don't know yet if we've created real community. So he went back to the group the next morning, and he said, I observed yesterday that we really seemed to hit it off very well, almost immediately. But I'm wondering whether we may have rushed things a bit and whether we really have achieved community, this peaceful existence. Why don't we just keep silent for a few moments and everybody think and then we can express our thoughts on this subject. Well, he said he waited about 5 minutes and then absolute chaos broke out as people began to talk about how annoyed they were with each other, how they disagreed with what you said, how they disagreed with what you said, and it just kind of began spilling out, and it looked terrible, and it was chaos. And that he described that as the second stage, chaos. He said people would say what they think they should say in order to avoid conflict. And he said that as they went into this chaos, it seemed really difficult and almost hopeless. But as they moved out of that, they went into that next stage. He called it emptying, and that was where people were forced to confront and give up, empty themselves of prejudices, the need to control, the need to be right, and whatever other small little things were clouding their viewpoint and their mind. And they had to get to that point. And it was, again, a very difficult port to get to. But once they got there, and each person was in a sense, I suppose you could use the word broken, then true expressions begin to come forth about people's personal lives, their deep needs, their problems, their issues, their longings, their yearnings. But they were spoken in a sense, in a way that people didn't judge them. People didn't criticize them. People accepted them, and it encouraged them to share part of their lives too. And as a result of that, they got to what he eventually called community, peace. That's biblical peace, I believe. I'm not sure it needs to go through that particular exercise every single time to reach that. But what it does say is that peace only comes when we truly, honestly, authentically live together with each other and respect one another and love one another and hold each other's concerns and needs and issues as more important than ours. Blessed are the peacemakers. I spoke about a few examples from Scripture. I spoke about one in our children's story this morning. There's a couple of others. I think of the example of Abigail and David. You know the story. Abigail married to this Nabal character. David and his men, this is before he became a king. David and his men were in the hillsides, 400 of them, around where it was around sheep shearing time, which was notoriously a time to be generous and festive and to share in the bounties that God had supplied by producing a good, healthy herd and a flock of sheep. David had refused to touch the sheep, take any of them for his own needs, even though his men were probably hungry. He sent a message to Nabal through his servant saying, you know, we haven't bothered a thing. We've protected your shepherds. We've done what is right. Please be generous and let us share in this time. Nabal, who's David? Don't know him. All sorts of people are escaping from their masters at this time. Why should I give him anything? I'll keep it for my own servants. And of course, David, being the kind of person he was, didn't sit very well with him. His response to that was, put your swords on. Gird yourselves. We are going to pay a visit to Nabal. And by the time we're done, there won't be a male left. Abigail, his wife, hears about it. She packs several donkeys with provisions and they run out to meet David and she bows there before him and pleads that David be spared. David be spared from doing something that he would regret. As for Nabal, well, his name means fool. There's not much you can do about him. But don't do this, David. We all know what your future is. We know where God is leading you. Don't have this laying on your conscience. And David came to his senses and he recognized Abigail was a peacemaker there. Would you not think? I think of Paul in his letter to Philemon regarding his runaway slave Onesimus. Now, for a slave to run away in first century Rome was not a good thing. Certainly not for the slave. Paul, well aware of this, pleads with Philemon, put it to my charge. Take him back. He's better to you now than he was before. He's like a son to me, and he'll be a son and a brother to you. Peacemakers. Willing to step into conflict. That is the key. Peacemaker doesn't run from conflict. He steps into conflict in order to resolve it. But you know, there was the greatest peacemaker ever in the form of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our scripture this morning that Judy read in Ephesians 2 talks about how Christ himself, talk about stepping into our conflict, Christ himself, through that redemptive act on the cross, became our peace, breaking down that wall of hostility. In context here, the hostility between Gentile and Jew, but we expand it. We can expand it universally. Because he broke down the wall of hostility between every warring faction that has ever existed or ever will exist. Christ put himself right in the middle of our conflict, didn't he? In order to bring peace, in order to make peace. The blessing goes on in the Beatitude that says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? The children of God, or the sons of God. They'll be doing, one scholar says, they'll be doing a God-like work. What a beautiful thing to be said of us. In the aftermath of the First World War, when there were high-level talks that were being conducted concerning how to deal with Germany, the despised and the defeated enemy, the President of the United States was Woodrow Wilson, and he had an ideal in his mind called the League of Nations. And he argued during these talks for leniency and compassion. In response to his arguments, the French premier, Clemenceau, reportedly said in disgust regarding Wilson, he makes me sick. He talks just like Jesus Christ. You can't forgive these people. They need to be punished. That doesn't bring about peace, does it? Think about what happened in the aftermath of the Civil War when the Reconstructionists were so bound and determined to punish the South. Probably set back the Civil Rights Movement 50, 60, 70 years. One only wonders if Abraham Lincoln had not died because his standpoint was to forgive, to be lenient, to bring them back into the fold. It didn't happen, of course, and the rest is history. But when we're truly being a peacemaker, maybe it will be said of us by those who don't believe, talk just like Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we're supposed to? Blessed are the peacemakers, for you will be called the children of God, like Father, like Son. I couldn't help thinking of that song. It's a folk song sung long ago when I was thinking about this. It goes like this: let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. It's where it has to begin. One person deciding to be that radically devoted to Christ. There's a story told of a monk who lived in the 4th century named Telemachus. One day, he heard God telling him, go to Rome. He lived in a cloistered monastery, but in response to this voice, he put his possessions in a sack and he set out for the city of Rome. The story goes on that when he arrived at the city, the people were thronging in the streets, and he asked what was all the excitement about, and he was told that this was the day that the gladiators would be fighting and killing each other in the Colosseum. It was the day of the games. It was the circus. He thought to himself, it's been centuries since Christ died, and we're still killing each other for enjoyment. So he ran to the Colosseum. He heard the gladiators thump their chests and say, Hail Caesar. We die for Caesar. And he thought, this isn't right. Story goes that he jumped over the railing. He went into the middle of the stadium there, got between two of the gladiators, held out his hands, and he said, in the name of Christ, forbear. The crowd protested, began to shout, run him through, run him through. So a gladiator came up and with the back of his sword hit him in the stomach, knocking him to the ground. Whereas he got up again, dusted himself off, ran between the two again, and said, in the name of Christ, forbear. And then one gladiator came and plunged his sword through the little monk's stomach, and he fell into the sand, which began to turn crimson with blood. In the last words, the story goes again, he said, in the name of Christ, forbear. A hush came over the Colosseum. Some 80,000 people, one by one, stood up. One would leave, another would leave, another would leave, till they had emptied out the arena. And it said that it was the last known gladiatorial contest in the Empire of Rome. I don't know if that's true. It's written in books. It is been recorded, but it illustrates that peacemaking can start with one person who steps in the middle of conflict with the purpose in mind, in the name of Christ, forbear. Bring harmony. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God.